can touch that. Not time itself can't wither that. Other people can't control it. We all know we can't fix ourselves on our own. But with God's help, God can work things in you and make you into an incredible person. And you won't be chasing some magazine cover or something like that. And not that everybody's doing that, but it's just an interesting take on what God wants to do in us. And it says there, the beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. If you've been around quiet people, if you're in a small group, let's say on Wednesday nights, there's probably somebody in your group who doesn't talk very often, but everybody listens when they do talk, right? They're quiet not because they don't have something to say. They're quiet for some other reason, right? Gentleness doesn't mean weak. A weak person can't be strong. A gentle person has control over their strength, right? They choose how to use their strength. The same thing with somebody who is quiet is choosing how to use their words. So I don't want you to read this passage as if women shouldn't speak or women should always be weak. But there's this idea of there is something beautiful about someone who's choosing. They're stronger and could dominate, and they're choosing not to. They could say a whole bunch, but instead they're choosing their words very wisely, and it matters when they speak. Verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This whole passage in 1 Peter almost never gets preached on. There's a passage in Ephesians 5 that is gentler. And it's much easier to explain, and it's much less offensive to modern American ears. So people never read this one. And one of the things that's sad about that is that this little, it's not a little truth, but this little line here at the end has this big truth that most Christians in our era, I think, we miss on. So I think we struggle so much with this even language of submission. We're not even ready a lot of times for that last line, but it says, and do not give way to fear. The major temptation, the major struggle, why is submitting to a husband so hard? It's because of how scary it is to submit to somebody like me or to like the other husbands in the room. Like, we are the reason that it's hard. Because it's a scary prospect to trust us with leadership. Does that make sense? So it's a big truth there. And when we're reading this, you'll see everything I'm going to tell you today, it's coming from, like, here's a guy reading this passage. And I've got three things to share with you, and they're all things that God wants me to do and to change. Okay? So I don't have all the truths to this passage, and someone else has pieces I don't have. But here's one piece. As I read this, how does God convict me? It's like, how am I making Chrissy's life harder, my wife? How am I feeding into that temptation to be afraid of following me? Because it is a temptation to give in to fear and to take the wheel yourself. And a lot of times we think, oh, I'm not going to submit. I'm going to do it my way because I'm strong. And a lot of times what actually drives that is a fear of what will happen if you don't have total control. But total control is a total illusion. No human has total control of anything. So there can be a submission that's based in strength, that's a choice, that doesn't give in to fear. And that's what this is lifting up. But the way most husbands act, they make it that much harder on their wives to be up for something like that. Because the way marriage works, you've got two people, and if they are totally equal, like with no sort of casting vote, then what happens when people honestly disagree? When each of you thinks that your son needs to go to a different school, or when each of you thinks that your daughter needs a different response to some friend or something, or when one wants to move and the other one doesn't. How does that play out? Because at the end of the day, you have to make a decision to either we're both going to do this thing together or we're going to split. And so if it's a 50-50 thing, that's just a gridlock. So then that means, well, we can't move at all. So why does splitting happen so often? There's no workable system to get over the hump of disagreeing. Now, a lot of you can immediately, that fear stuff can start to spring up of how terrifying that would be, though, for one person to have the steering wheel, right? It seems like that's going to be an abused, terrible, horrible thing, right? And that's where the Ephesians 5 passage is strong, but this one as well gets to this idea of just like Jesus treats people, that's how anybody in authority should be using their authority. So, as a husband, if you realize a huge temptation for your wife is going to be to not submit to you out of fear that you're not worthy of trust or worthy of submission, then we have a task to make that easier, to be more trustworthy. So, Chrissy and I've never, ever taken Chrissy to 1 Peter chapter, we've been married about 7 years, never pulled out 1 Peter chapter 3 and said, well, Chrissy, this is what we're having for breakfast. If you don't like it, read this, and you're going to cook it, by the way, or something. You know, like, never said that. Would never recommend ever pulling out 1 Peter 3 and showing it to your wife at all, to be honest. Like, you just read it on your own, you know, try to figure out what to do with it, you know. She reads it someday, maybe. That'd be fine. I'm not going to bring it up to her, though, you know, right? So, all that to say, it doesn't work that way in our household. We have had some moments, though, where Chrissy has followed my leadership. It hasn't been big stuff on, like, where to move or something like that. But there's been moments like, what are we going to do in this moment? How are we going to respond in this super intense moment with a family member? Are we going to let this other person live with us? I mean, all sorts of different random stuff that's come up along the way. There's been times we've had enough space and we talk it through. There's been times we do what she feels like is best, and I see like, well, yeah, you convinced me that is best. But there have been moments where I've seen like she has followed my lead. And it's this wonderful moment as a husband to have that, to know like the person you're with trusts you in these like hard moments. But how did we get to that trust? What my attempt is in the day-to-day that I sacrifice for Chrissy and that she gets to see that like I'm not trying to lead our family towards some sort of ego trip or my own selfishness. So let me get real practical. I like to get practical. How does this actually look? Great mentor of mine, Joey Butler, he had this question that he would ask Dawn, his wife. And he had some rules around the question. So it says, how can I be a better husband? This wasn't, am I doing a good job as a husband or something that can kind of lead to like, oh, yep, you're great, like compliments or something. Like, and it also wasn't a, I'm asking you this so then I can turn it around and tell you how you can be a better wife or something. You know, it wasn't like a manipulation tactic. So the rules they had with it was when Joey asked this question, Dawn could not reciprocate the question. She just had to answer it. So you just had to give Joey something to do, and that's it. That was the end of conversation. So the example Joey gave me was, at the time, they had 3 kids living at home. Life was really busy, and Dawn said, my life's so busy, I need you to start doing the grocery shopping, all of it. And so Joey, for like multiple years, I'm pretty sure, did all the grocery shopping for his family. She did it all. Because that's what she needed, right? So that, if you're, imagine if you were Dawn and you're married to Joey. It's a little bit easier to follow Joey's lead when he's treating you that way, right? When he's coming to you and saying, like, what do you need? And then putting it to action, right? So, Joey's my mentor. It doesn't help me, though, to hear that and not do anything about it, right? So I ask Chrissy that every once in a while. It's not every month. It's not even every 6 months, probably. Every once in a while, I ask Chrissy, like, how can I be a better husband? And I asked her that a couple months ago. She shared with me, you know, Sequoia, our daughter, is having to go in for steroid infusions 3 days a month, like 3 back-to-back days. And what that does to this little girl's body is she becomes like this 3-year-old She becomes like a 13-year-old girl trapped in a 3-year-old's body. And it's chaos in the household of like weeping, tears, giggly, joy, aggression, and like weep, you know, like all within like 30 seconds, like while she's eating spaghetti, you know, or something. I mean, it's just like crazy, you know, and then like she'll even get upset, like, I don't know what's happening. You're like, because there's so much hormonal stuff happening to poor little Sequoia. So they're very crazy parenting days, right? Well, normally I work late on Monday nights, and what I'd asked Chrissy that question, she could have said anything. What she said was, when Sequoia has infusions, I need you home on those Monday nights. So the reality of life is like, that was a struggle for me of like, we just, of course, had rolled out this new plan for something to happen on Monday nights. So I had to go to those guys and say, well, I can only do that 3 out of every 4 nights of the month. And I had to go to Bob, Coach Bob, and say, can you cover for me this other time and like spend 3 hours once a month with these other guys? And Bob was up for it. So I couldn't just drop all my responsibilities. I had to go call in a favor, but I had to make it happen, right? And that's what, when I read this passage, that's what it reminds me of. It's like, you've got to be the type of leader who people aren't scared to follow because they know, not just that you say you care about them, they know from your actions that you care about them, that you're putting them ahead of yourself. And so like, there's no like failure. When you ask that sort of question, it has to be like, well, I just have to get it done somehow, right? So husbands, you could take that car ride home. You can ask that question today. How can I be a better husband? You can't reciprocate it back about like, how can I be a better wife? So that's point one. Okay, we've only got one more verse because the passage is super slanted. All these verses, what wives have to do, only one verse to husbands. But we're going to break it down kind of slowly. I've got a couple more points for it. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Considerate is a big word in that phrase. Consider means to actually like stop and consider. Think about the other person. Most of us are not naturally considerate about the people we live with. You know, we're considerate about people when we have a crush on them. We're considerate about bosses or something. But most of us are not considerate about the people we live with every day. We don't actually stop and think, what is it like? What do they need? What hurts them? What makes them happy? You know, we don't spend much time thinking about them. And even if we spend a little bit of time thinking about them, we're too quick to assume we know all the answers because we live with them, right? We just think like, oh, I understand all that. So something I want to encourage you with today is, well, let me tell you a little story before we get there. So these are Samuel and Sequoia, the kids I was talking about. They got some costumes for Christmas, so I let them dress up the other day. And this last week, Chrissy got influenza A and then influenza B or vice versa. She got both types of flu and then I think has a sinus infection. It's been terrible. Week and a half at the Taylor household. I got the flu, but just for like a couple days. But there was about 5 days in a row where it was just me as a single dad, and then another kind of period with some family helping us. And so I know Chrissy stays home with the kids all the time. You've got two toddlers. It's winter. I understand it intellectually. Like, that's hard. There's been a couple times Chrissy has left town, and I've had the kids by myself for a couple days. Something about 5 days in the wintertime, though, is a whole other scenario, to be honest. Like, there's just no adult interaction and just a lot of toddler time and a lot of, like, can I bundle you up enough so we can get outside and play on your scooters? Because we just cannot stay in these rooms anymore. And poor kids, too, to be honest. Like, Chrissy, we had to go to this family thing. Chrissy was feeling just good enough to go to it, so I got the kids ready. Chrissy's looking at Samuel when we're there. She's like, quite the outfit you have him in. And I honestly was just thinking, like, it's Christmassy, right? That's when I looked in his drawers, that's what I was looking for. And I found maroon sweatpants and a bright green sweatshirt. And I thought it was fine. And it was not fine, I found out, but it was too late. So also, I thought I was doing really good because after giving the kids a bath, I brushed Sequoia's hair. I could not figure out the little plasticky, rubbery things. Her hair was down the whole time. Unless she had the Batman mask on, her hair was in her eyes. But apparently, so I brushed her hair out after the bath, and there was a lot of tangles, and there was a lot of oh, that hurts, and I'm doing the best I can. I find out from Chrissy later, after 5 days, that apparently you're supposed to brush girls' hair twice a day. I had no idea about that. So, and there's a thing called a wet brush. I used it for the first time last night. It works better than a regular brush where their hair's wet, as the name implies, I guess. And there's detangler hairspray stuff. Also used that for the first time yesterday. Fan of both. I'm not sure the wet brush or the detangler did what, but it worked a lot better together. So there's a lot of it just like Jake's incapable. I mean, that's part of it. But another piece of the puzzle was just understanding at a different level a little bit of what it's like to be home all winter long with our kids, right? So whatever, every single person in the room is going through some sort of pain. Some of it's pretty mild, like me. Some of you are going through some really heavy pain. The pain you're going through right now, I bet somebody else is going through worse pain that's similar, though, to yours. And you being in that uncomfortable situation, it could actually help you be considerate of that other person. Most of the time when we're in pain, we just close our eyes and try to run through it as fast as we can. I would encourage you, open your eyes up and say, how can this help me love this other person? Because we all know somebody else who's going through what we're experiencing even worse or even longer. And you could learn something from your pain that you're in, right? So that's what this passage is talking about. It says, be considerate as you live with your wives. Then this is my least favorite sentence or phrase that we're going to get to next. Here it is. It says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And it's grating to say it. And I have a feeling for some people in the room, maybe, I don't know how it is for every single person, but I think for most people in 2020, I guess, in America, we hear the word weaker applied to all females who are married, and it's just oh my gosh, that person's whoever said that, they're not going to get elected or whatever. Maybe just instantly think career over, he said that. But here we find it right in the Bible. So we have to approach the Bible with enough respect to say, Jesus, what are you saying? One of the things we believe about God is that we're sinful and God's perfect. So there's going to be things that we don't agree with him on or see the same way. But you can imagine there's been a lot of time period where this passage has gotten used in a bad way to do bad things. So we don't just instantly say it just means the first thing I think it means. But we wrestle with it, right? So treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Before I get to a story on that, though, let me read this next phrase. It says, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, that means that they, just like their husbands, are God's children, and that they are heirs of everything that God has. Everything God has, he wants to give to his kids. And Jesus, in the Gospels, when he sends his disciples out and he gives them all this miraculous power, and they go out and start doing miracles, and demons are submitting to them, and they get all excited, and they come back to Jesus, and they say, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus says, that's not a big deal. What a big deal is that your names are written in heaven. This idea that the thing that gives us worth that we should be excited about is being God's kids. So right off the bat, I want to say this verse itself even is declaring like the worth of all male and female is spectacular because of Jesus' gift. And that there's no difference in worth. Okay? So let's talk about this weaker phrase, because that's the painful one, right? And right away we know factually that there's tons of women that are smarter than me. We can just use me as an example. There's unfortunately probably lots of women that are physically stronger than me, which I'm disappointed about. But but that's also true. So what does this mean? He says husbands. He's talking to husbands. Why does he say husbands? Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Let me tell you a story, and then we'll get back to this. Okay, so when I was almost exactly 10 years ago, when I was living in Mexico, I was finishing up my time in Mexico in May of 2010, and for the months leading up to me leaving, I got really into carpentry. And a lot of the people I lived in the town with, they didn't have very much furniture in their house. So they'd have a bed, and a lot of times multiple people sharing the same bed, and sometimes they'd have some plastic chairs or something, but a lot of times they didn't have enough seating for everybody. Sometimes they didn't even have a table. They didn't have shelving and stuff like that, or at least not as much as they needed. So there was a pallet factory in the town right next to us, and you could go buy, they would tear down old pallets and build new ones. And you could buy stuff. You could literally walk into the factory. It's a weird, Mexico's a different place. So you could just walk into the factory and start asking for the manager and start like bargaining with him to buy some of the pallet wood like halfway through. So I could buy tons of pallet wood super cheap, which is nice when you don't know what you're doing as a carpenter, that you can just, that piece costs 5 cents or something. It's okay, I just ruined it. Like, I just tossed it aside. So I started building all these little tables and shelves and benches and chairs. And I'm not a great carpenter, but if you work at something for 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day, you can produce a lot of stuff. I don't know if you guys have had this experience, but probably at some point you have. But what I started to realize is, you know, I was 24. I hate to say this was like a coming of age moment, but for me, I think it was a little bit about like God made me capable to produce way more than I need. I could produce way more chairs than I could ever fit in my house. You know, I could produce way more tables than I could ever eat on. I produce a lot of furniture. And it clicked for me. This was a time in my life where I'm trying to figure out, should I stay single the rest of my life? Should I not? And this was one of the pieces, and it was that God was putting in me, like that he made me to be a provider. Like God gave us the earth, which is just crazy how easy it is. I mean, life can be hard, but the earth is set up and humans are given all these capabilities. It's easy for us to survive. Like, it's easy to have enough food and clothing and stuff like that. Like, unless someone is persecuting you or something, I mean, unless there's some sort of wrench in that, you should be able to have enough and more than enough by just working. And our standard in America of more than enough, I mean, we're not sitting on buckets like people were in Mexico and stuff, so. But what I'm getting at is the truth there for God that was given to me, I think, was this idea of like he put in me like this desire and ability to be a provider. And I felt like, what was that for? I wasn't a kid anymore. Like I could not only just take care of myself, I was now strong enough to take care of other people. And for me, it's real personal, but for me that was a piece of the journey of like, I want to be a dad. And then normally this would come secondary, but then it was like, I should get married. You know, like that was the process for me. And I talked about Giovanni the other day. That was much bigger for me on the journey, wanting to become a father. But this was a piece of it. Now, why do I share this whole story? It's not that women can't be a better carpenter than me or that they couldn't produce more or anything like that. But I think my experience was this, like Jesus showed me what was the piece of the masculinity that he put in me. I think we get really scared to ever say, like, oh, this is masculine and this is feminine and they're different. I think as you follow Jesus, Jesus will show you more and more how individual you are, how he created you different from anyone else. And a piece of it is he made you male or female, and his fingerprints are all over that. And there's pieces of it. In Genesis, when he talks about it, he makes us male and female, he says, in his image, he made us. There's pieces of God in even your gender. Like, his fingerprints are even in that. And as you walk with him, if you start obeying him and start trying to love other people, he'll start to show you who you are. And a piece of my journey was this idea that, like, God made me strong so I could provide. I'm not saying that women can't be strong and they can't provide, but I'm just saying, like, that was a piece of what God was showing me. So when I come to this passage and it says, husbands, be considerate of your wives as the weaker partner, what I have to be honest with, and guys, if you are honest with, like, what is your thought process, I think there are times when we think of ourselves as strong, and we think, I'm the strong one, I can handle things. Whether that is true or not, I think it's a masculine way of viewing things. I'm strong, I can handle it. And the reality is, if you think that way, if you think you are the strong one, then how should you act as a Christian? Because the way God and Jesus show us to live is, anytime we're strong, it's so we can take care of the weak. Any sort of strength is there to be a blessing to other people, to lift other people up. So when I read 1 Peter right now, the way I'm understanding it is he's saying, guys, let me pull you. He just talked to wives. Now he's pulling guys aside and saying, guys, I know you, and I know in your hearts, at least at times, you think of yourself as the strong one in the relationship. And not necessarily all the time, but I think we have those moments. Do you live up to that? If you think of yourself as the strong one, then what do you do with that strength? Because honestly, like, I'm not gifted at carpentry. Like, all of us could be making a whole bunch of tables and chairs. Like, if you have your vision in your hands, like, you could be as good of a carpenter as I was. We all have the strength to produce more than we need. But a lot of times we whittle that away. We waste it chasing terrible stuff. Or we greedily try to have way too much for ourselves. But the reality is, like, God has given all of us, male and female, more strength than we need. And what are we doing with it? And the charge to husbands in this passage is, are you acting like Jesus would act when he's the strong one? If you view yourself as strong, are you acting the right way? Are you actually, because when Jesus constantly gives lots of grace to people that are weaker than him, right? And as a husband, do you give that sort of grace to your spouse? Do you treat her better than you treat yourself? Do you expect less of her than you expect of yourself? Do you hold yourself to a high standard and have mercy and grace for her? Because that's how someone strong should treat someone weak. Now, I don't know that I'm totally right on that, and I definitely, like I said, this is not the whole passage, but what I wanted to share was, like, here's the things that I've learned by really looking in the mirror with this passage. It's a challenging passage. When you look in the mirror with it with Jesus, what does he want you to do? He may not want the same things from you as he wants from me. But I hope, my big hope with this whole passage is not necessarily that spouses treat each other better, is that we would respond this way to Scripture. Not so much, what's the truth to argue about? Not so much, what's the thing I need to hit someone over the head with, but what's the thing I need to change? Because we all need to change, right? And I think Scripture is worthy of that sort of respect, of, like, when we come to it, we don't just take a simple understanding. We camp out with it, we wrestle with it, but at the end of the day, we try to change because of what we read. Last little piece I can't not touch on. Just read this verse in its entirety because I kind of chopped it up. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. This last phrase, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This one is just specifically to husbands, or at least I'll throw it out specifically to husbands. Imagine, husbands, whether you have a father-in-law or not, but imagine you have a father-in-law. Imagine you're both big Chiefs fans. Imagine here a few weeks from now, everything we're hoping for happens, you know, and they're in the Super Bowl and they're winning. But during halftime, you're there at your father-in-law's house with your wife, and you say something really cruel to your wife in front of everybody. 10 minutes later, Mahomes throws, you know, big touchdown pass. Hill burns everybody. Everyone's jumping up and cheering. Are you hugging that father-in-law and cheering? No. Well, he's not hugging you, at least. You know, right? Like, he doesn't want anything to do with you, right? It doesn't matter how connected you guys feel on anything else. If you haven't treated his daughter well, like, there's no relationship there, right? There's no, like, let's hug about anything else until you go and apologize, right? That last phrase there, so nothing will hinder your prayers. A lot of times we come to prayer so entitled. Most of us are so entitled we don't even pray hardly at all. But we just assume that God is there wanting to talk to us. And I think that that is basically always true. God does want to connect with us. But if this specifically says, like, husbands, if you haven't treated your wives right, then there's an issue between you and God, and it is not going to be good open communication like it should be. It's going to be like that father-in-law, because God views your wife as his daughter. So we had a whole bunch of stuff. What's the point of it for you today? The point of it for you today, Daniel and the worship team are coming up. We're going to have people down front to pray. And I'm going to check our time. Did I go way over? We went way over. I'm sorry. I got to talking too much. So Daniel's actually, they're not going to lead us. I'm sorry, guys. We went over, and the child care workers need us to get out fairly soon. So here's what we're going to do. I'm sorry for that. I talked way too long. Last thing I want us to do, though, is we're going to pause, and I want you to say to Jesus, just silently, what are you going to do in response to today? So let's focus in on that. Jesus, I thank you that you are the ultimate example of someone who is strong but chose to submit, someone who is incredibly capable but chose to be a servant, someone who had incredible courage and who changed the people around them. Jesus, I pray for all of us in the room that we would walk in step with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.